But let's pray and thank God now for the good gifts that he gives us, not just in the monies that are represented here by this bag, but by all the good things that he gives us, our friendships, our health, our work, the countryside, the weather, lovely food. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are the God who provides, the God who meets our needs. In fact, you go beyond what we need because you are our Father who cares and likes to give good gifts. Lord, we do offer ourselves back to you. We offer you our time, we offer you our thoughts, our energy, and of course, we also offer you our money. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, that you will bless these monies, whether they're in this bag or other payment means, and that they will be used for the furtherance and the furtherance of your kingdom and the lifting of your name here in Ely and in the wider area. For Lord, we offer them to you. Multiply them and use them, we humbly ask. Amen. You may sit down, thank you. Lizzie will be bringing God's word to us a little bit later. I think we may have you sitting down if you're okay, which would be good. But before she does that, I'd like to share the reading with you, and then we'll spend another time in worship before Lizzie shares the word. So this morning we're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus shared with the people. And we've now got through to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, which are entitled Judging Others. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to find the pages. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. There will be some words on the screen, but you may prefer to look at your own copy. So in the book of Matthew, we read this, and in my version, it's titled Judging Others. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take this speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Heavenly Father, I pray that as Lizzie shares the word later in the service, that you will talk to us, that you will share the meaning, and that her words will be your words, that your Holy Spirit will speak through Lizzie to each of us as we meditate upon those words. But before we just go back into another block of sung worship, I think we should spend some time in prayer. It's such a privilege, isn't it, just to be able to talk to God, to lift up our concerns to God and know with absolute assurance that he is hearing, that he is listening and that he is acting. I don't know all your circumstances. I don't know how you're feeling. I don't know if you had a good week or a bad week. I don't know if you're concerned about what's coming ahead or whether you're sitting there overbursting with joy for what the Lord has done for you last week and what the great expectation, what he's going to do for you next week. But that passage we read earlier from Hebrews tells us we have a high priest who knows everything. He knows all of our circumstances. He knows our hearts. He knows our worries. He knows our concerns. Let's spend a few minutes now. Don't be afraid of the silence. I'll close with a spoken prayer. But just place yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ and just lift up to him those things that are upon your heart. Lift up a word of praise. Lift up a word of worry, if that's where you are. For his Holy Spirit will receive, his Holy Spirit will guide you, and he will hear, and he will answer. So Heavenly Father, now in the few minutes of quiet, I pray your Holy Spirit will come and touch each of us. that you will set us free in prayer within our hearts, be spoken or silent. For we wish to worship you, our Father. We wish to call upon your name. We wish to share ourselves with you. Amen. Gracious God, we lift our voices in praise and adoration for your unfailing grace and mercy towards us. You are the God who does not treat us as our sins deserve, the God who runs to meet us when we turn away from you, the God whose compassion is wider than our failures and deeper than our shame. We praise you for grace that saves, grace that restores, grace that strengthens, grace that never runs dry. We praise you for mercy that is new every morning, mercy that heals our wounds, mercy that rewrites our stories, mercy that welcomes us home again and again. In Jesus Christ, you have shown us the fullness of your grace and mercy, with a heart overflowing with kindness, forgiveness, and abundant in love. So gracious God, we stand before you now with gratitude, with awe, with joy, praising you for who you are and for all you have done. To you be glory, honor, and praise, now and forever. Amen. Lord Jesus, we humbly ask that you will lead us to where we need to be. You will lead us to the people we need to share with. And you will lead us more clearly to you in all that we do and all that we are. Amen. So at that point, Lizzie is now going to share thoughts about Matthew 7 with us. But I think we should pray for Lizzie just before she does so. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Lizzie. We thank you for all that she brings to us in your name. We thank you for the way you've made her. We thank her for the faith that she has. And we ask now specifically, Heavenly Father, that you will help her to share the word that you have shared with her to share with us, and that she will be clear of thought, clear of heart as she does so. And Lord, we pray specifically that the pain she has in her knee right now will not be a hindrance to that. Heavenly Father, strengthen her, set her free in your spirit, that we may be blessed by your Holy Spirit through Lizzie. We humbly ask this in your name. Amen. Are you turned on?
Yeah. There's a green light. In the U3A film appreciation group a couple of months ago, we watched the 1967 film In the Heat of the Night, starring Sidney Poitier. There's a shocking scene nearing the beginning of the film where a policeman has been told to find a likely suspect for a murder that's just occurred in his small town in Mississippi. He finds Sidney Poitier's character, Virgil Tibbs, at the tiny railway station where he's just arrived and is waiting for an onward connection. With a certain amount of glee, the policeman arrests him for no better reason than the colour of his skin, though he's never visited the town before and he hasn't left the rail station since he arrived. Of course, as the story plays out, the town's police are completely wrong-footed, as Tibbs turns out to be a senior police officer from Philadelphia who cuts through their incompetence and prejudice to solve the crime. But at the outset, we see somebody making a snap judgment, a judgment rooted in the deep-seated racism of that time and place, a judgment based on ignorance and incomplete knowledge. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, warns us about using our critical faculties properly. How do we make up our minds about people? He says to us, be careful. My mother used to do a sort of running commentary on people who appeared on TV, especially female newsreaders. I don't know what she's done with her hair. Whatever does she want to wear that for? It was amusing at times, but I have to bring myself up short sometimes when I find myself doing the same sort of thing. Jesus warns us against making judgments about people because the standard we use is the standard we will find that other people apply to us. Would I want someone saying those things about me? This whole passage is about the way we make up our minds about people. The Greek word which is used for judgment here can mean to discern, to decide, or to condemn. To make up your mind about someone on the basis of first impressions and imperfect knowledge is to judge them, to cancel them, to view them with condemnation, even if you don't have all the facts. And this is what Jesus warns us against. Be careful. As we're sometimes told as children, when you point the finger at someone, three of your fingers are pointing back at you. A good example of what Jesus was talking about occurs in Luke chapter 7. It's the story of the woman who came to Jesus when he was eating dinner. He'd gone to be the guest of a Pharisee named Simon. Apparently, the setup would be that the table round which the guests reclined rather than sitting, as we do, was out in the courtyard of the house so that people could see through the gate from the street what was going on. And it was quite acceptable for people to wander in from the outside while the meal was in progress, when there was a famous rabbi there whom they might want to talk to. So the woman comes in, and I'm sure you remember the story, how she weeps and she pours perfume over Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee is passing judgment on her. He sees that she's a bad woman, a prostitute. We can imagine his disgust that she would dare to come in here. He also decides that Jesus isn't up to much because if he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she was and he wouldn't tolerate this behaviour. Simon's made up his mind about the woman. He's made up his mind about Jesus, and Jesus gets him to take a look at himself. He hasn't welcomed his guest as he should. He hasn't offered him water to wash his feet. He hasn't made any effort to engage with him as this woman is doing. And she knows she needs to come and ask for forgiveness, to worship the Lord who loves her. Her heart is right before God and Simon's is not. If we look for mercy from God, we should extend it to others. It's so easy to fall into this habit of making snap judgments, of closing our minds before we have all the facts. We do it all the time, almost before we notice we've done it. We like to put people into pigeonholes and feel we know all about them. When I first moved to Littleport, I was searching for a church fellowship in which to settle. And there was a lady that I met various times in different services, and I saw her now and again. And one day she came up to me and said, "Is your husband dead?" I've encountered all sorts of comments over a lifetime of being single. I'm really no longer offended by anything. I just thought it was funny. As I explained to her, I'd never actually had one of those. I'm sure she didn't mean to be rude, but she was trying to put me into a category to work out where I fitted. Do we sum people up and decide where they fit? Do we forget to see them as people, just as Simon saw that weeping woman and was more interested in what she was than who she was? Jesus never treats people like that. He sees us as we really are. He doesn't label people or put them into categories. He looks at people's hearts and he understands them. If we know and love him, we understand this because we've experienced it for ourselves. So let's ask him to help us by his Spirit to treat the people we meet in the same way, looking beyond what they wear, how they talk, how they present, what we've heard about them, to see the person he loved and died for. We need, as he tells us, to treat other people in the way that we would like them to treat us. Otherwise, we might find ourselves being judged by other people in the same measure we've used for them. He says, be honest. He tells a parable that must have amused people. Perhaps he was thinking about the carpenter's shop at Nazareth as he imagined somebody trying to get a speck of sawdust out of his brother's eye while he had a great big plank of timber in his own eye. It's a funny image, but it speaks to the readiness with which we criticise somebody's faults, never thinking for a moment that there's anything wrong with our behaviour and attitudes. It's easily done, especially when we're gossiping with friends or we're on social media. The person with a big plank in their eye is quite pleased with themselves. They think they've got it right. But clearly they've got no hope of ever helping the other person in their present situation. We might remember another parable that Jesus told, that of the Pharisee and the tax collector. They both went to pray. Oh, and the Pharisee was so pleased with himself. He thanked God that he wasn't like other people. He wasn't like this tax collector. He fasted, he prayed. Goodness, God was really blessed to have him. But the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven. He stood there with downcast eyes and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he was the one, said Jesus, who was right with God at the end of the prayer time. This story reminds us to be honest about what we're really like. Paul in Romans 12 urges the believers, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. He follows that up with reminding them how we all have a part to play in the body of Christ and that we all need to work together according to the gifting that we have. It's not that we're supposed to do ourselves down, keep telling ourselves we're terrible people. It's about being honest about our strengths and weaknesses, asking for God's help as we seek to live as he wants us to. The person in the parable with the plank of wood in their eye isn't being honest about themselves. They can only see that they need to correct the problems of other people, never seeing that they have far more serious issues themselves. Being honest about yourself is really difficult. Have you ever been asked in a job interview what you see as your strengths and weaknesses? What on earth do you say? Sometimes neither thing is very easy to assess honestly. I've been watching The Apprentice for all the 20 years it's been on, and some things never change. We see all those people at the beginning telling us how wonderful they are, how they're going to change the business world, and how Lord Sugar needs them to be his business partner. We see them as they set out on the tasks. If one of them says that they will be project manager because this task has their name on it, this is their area of expertise, then we can guarantee that they will fail disastrously. I expect they're encouraged to be as brash and overconfident as possible because it makes good TV. But a little bit more humility and honesty about their abilities wouldn't come amiss. 2 Samuel 12 tells us the story of Nathan the prophet rebuking King David, who has arranged for the husband of Bathsheba, with whom he's having an affair and who is pregnant by him, to be killed in battle. Nathan doesn't confront the king outright, not at first. Instead, he tells him a story about a poor man whose pet lamb was taken and killed by a rich neighbour to feed his guests. David is indignant. This man must be punished. Nathan tells him, "You are the man." The story has symbolised the king's own behaviour. It's shocking for David to have this matter held up to him to see his actions as God sees them. He has to be honest. And of course, he comes to God in repentance in the words of Psalm 51. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." We're none of us in a position to pass judgment on others. Only God can do that. We have to face up to our own faults and ask him for his mercy and help. Only when we've done business with him will we be in a position to help others. And Jesus says, be wise. It's important to understand that when he tells us not to judge, he doesn't mean that we shouldn't make up our minds about anything or anyone and accept everything that everybody does. We can be accepting of people, not condemning them and writing them off, but we don't have to condone everything they do. God gave us our mind, our intelligence, and our reason. We need to use them for his glory and in a responsible way. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs, verse 6. One commentator I looked up said that this saying doesn't seem to fit with anything that went before it or anything that comes after it. But Jesus must have said it for a reason. And the fact that it comes just here seems to mean that he's talking about the way we use our judgment in a totally different sense to how he speaks about judgment as condemnation earlier in the chapter. It's fairly serious advice when you consider how the Jews felt about pigs, and for that matter, about dogs. They regarded both as unclean, and things don't work out too well for somebody who does such a thing. We need to be wise in the way we show people the truth. My dad, who was a teacher for some of his life, used to say that there was no point trying to teach a child something before they were ready to learn it. "You have to bide your time," he said, "until they are ready." When is the right time to share our faith with someone? When should we wait and let God show us a different time to speak? My younger niece, who's at university, rang me back in the spring saying she'd got a terrible headache and a fever and she couldn't stop vomiting. She'd rung 111 and they told her it'd be 20 to 30 minutes before somebody could speak to her. So she thought naturally she'd ring me instead. I think she thought I'd say it would all be absolutely fine and don't worry. Needless to say, I didn't. And she ended up in A&E most of the night while they determined that, praise God, it wasn't meningitis. This experience, of course, plus recent stories in the press, has greatly alarmed Connie. And now she messages me every time she gets a headache or anything else which worries her. I had pictures the other week of her red eyes. That was hay fever. And one day the WhatsApp just read, "How do you know if you've got meningitis B?" I need to know where and when I need to tell her to get help or not to get help. And I'm able to discern what is or is not serious because of training and experience. Paul prays for the Philippians that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. as we seek to proclaim the love of Jesus to the people around us, as we want to talk about the things of the kingdom, we need to choose a time when people are ready to hear. We need to be sensitive to those around us using the knowledge and discernment that comes from God's Holy Spirit. If any of you lacks wisdom, says James, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God made us complex people, able to make decisions and reason things out. We can be tempted to use our powers of judgment wrongly, condemning others out of hand, without trying to understand them as he does. If we just depend only on the guidance of his Spirit, he will help us to discern what he's calling us to do, to connect with people and not to judge them. May we do this to his glory. Amen.
Thank you, Lizzie, for sharing that. It is challenging, isn't it? It is challenging. And I pray that the Lord's Holy Spirit will take those words and we won't forget them as we leave here this morning, but that we will live by them.